Last week we read the Christ hymn portion. He was before all things and in all things were sustained through him. Today is then the therefore, what should that do for our lives? And so I'm going to jump into it today with the next verse in verse 21. It says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Note, by the way, it says enemies in your minds, not enemies in fact. Okay, really important distinction here. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Today's Groundhog's Day. I love the movie. I understand Scott's doing a theology of Groundhog Day this afternoon. Yes, they're watching the whole movie, doing a whole thing. Listen, I love it. Honestly, I wish I could stay, but Sam has a basketball game. So that's the way that goes in my life these days. And yet part of the reason why I love it is because the movie shows the main character caught in a loop where nothing ever changes, nothing ever grows, and the only thing left is for him to grow and develop. I love it because I actually think most of us are caught in Groundhog Days, where we imagine that what has been will be tomorrow. And there's no way to escape it. Often, by the way, we imagine that that is the case because of some other outside interference. The boss is never going to change. The mother is never going to change. The child's never going to change. The friend is never going to change. Human beings are bad, or even the ones that are good never get better. I think this is, to a large extent, true because, or at least in our own interpretation, because human beings are creatures of habit. And it's true, I was just having a conversation with Scott this morning about whether or not if your spouse falls asleep in the middle of a movie when you're young and married in the first decade, does that turn out to be true in your fourth decade of marriage? Like, what does that look like? The response is, yeah, they don't change. Like, this pattern just is. I mean, I've been married to Becky now for almost 11 years. And you know what? We have the same basic pattern. I will tell you, however, that the purpose of the gospel is actually to say that you and I can change. And that we have this as the struggle within human existence, is that too often we imagine that we are stuck in a Groundhog Day loop where nothing ever changes, nothing ever evolves, and we imagine, well, that's just the way things are. The TV show Seinfeld was notorious for this. They had one number one rule: the main characters should never show moral improvement, period. I'm not kidding. If you ever wonder why it's a show about nothing, it's truly because they never learn from their actions, they never show insight, and they never evolve. It's one of the reasons why you can turn on any episode from their many seasons and they're never going to show moral improvements. Friends, this is why you and I live lives where we imagine that nothing's going to develop. And nothing's going to change is that we have in our own personal lives thought that whether we're early risers or late to bed, or whether or not people are good or bad, we imagine that nothing can change and it never will. However, this is not the gospel. The gospel is good news. That's what it means, euangelion in the Greek. It means good news. It means that you actually have the capability and the challenge and the opportunity not to be caught in your deeds of the past, not to remain where you were, not to imagine that you are who you are, but rather that God working through you can make you new, Romans 12, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. The patterns of the world is Groundhog Day in Seinfeld. No offense, Jerry. Seinfeld. No offense to you, but listen, it's depressing if you were to actually live in that world. It is not good news to imagine that you're going to be the same person tomorrow that you were today. That is not good news. The reason why Christianity spread so completely is truly because it gave people an understanding that they could break free from the chains of oppression, break free from their own past, break free from their own systems. Friends, if you are stuck in a Groundhog Day where you imagine that you cannot become better, I'm here to tell you what you are telling God in that moment is that he died for nothing. Do you believe God died for nothing? No. He died for you and for me. Once you were alienated, imagining yourselves enemies of the cross, enemies of what God has done. God did not die for you for nothing. And so when you imagine tomorrow, do you imagine that you are stuck in a constant loop? Now, you see, here's the problem right now. Is that when I do this, there is a temptation among Christians to imagine then that all you have to do is do a magic snapping of your fingers and everything's immediately going to be better. That is, by the way, not how the world was changed. How was the world changed? Through the cross. We sang the song earlier, lift high the cross. The love of Christ proclaim. Do you want to know how the world has changed? By denying yourself. You think the world's going to change because all of a sudden you just wake up in the morning and you have a mantra that says today's going to be better? No. Do you know what Jesus' challenge to his disciples was? Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Be willing to suffer. Sure, I actually think nothing's going to change. If you decide that your spouse has to change first, nothing's gonna change if your bosses have to change first, or your mother, or your kids, or the government. Friends, that's not the gospel. The good news is not good news. Everyone else is gonna do the work for you. Do you wanna know what Paul writes? And we continue. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. We're going to talk more about fullness next week, but I want you to pay attention to that. It says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. The challenge of the Christian faith is for you and I to be willing to do what Paul writes in here, which is to rejoice even in our suffering, for us to do the hard bits that the world does not wish to do. The reason Christianity grew is because we were the first ones who sat with those who were sick, the ones who were lepers, the ones who were poor, the ones who actually had no hope. We were a community that grew because we were willing to do the hard thing that no one else was willing to do and be public about our rejoicing, even in our suffering. This last week, I was reminded of Good Friday services. Partially, we are finalizing some of our Good Friday plans. By the way, you should put Good Friday on your calendar and not miss it. If I have one date this year for you not to miss, not because we're great, because God's great, because that day is crucial for you and I to have a life that is shaped after the cross. Most, I think, memorable day that I ever had on Good Friday was the day that I talked about my wife and I unable to have children so far on Good Friday. Becky looked at me. Becky's better than me spiritually. I mean, I work hard, but like, my wife cares deeply about the gospel and about it, people seeing it. And we had struggled to have a kid, and we had had to go through, we lost some, it was a hard season. And Becky looked at me and said, "Well, here's what I can't have you do. I can't have you stand up once we have kids, if God allows that, if that's what happens. I can't have you stand up and celebrate if you haven't been honest and vulnerable when we were weeping." And so on Good Friday, I suppose 2016, maybe 2017 at the latest, I stood up and I told the people, told y'all on Good Friday about my own pain. I cried. I cried while preaching. They called me Robert. And if you don't know, for you those who are new here, Robert Hasley cried a lot while he was preaching. It was always real and vulnerable. Sorry, that was an inside joke. I've been here longer than normal, but you can get by the laughter just how true that story was. And the next year, when I got to share the joy, that's what I mean by the fullness of the gospel. And do you know that actually I rejoiced in the moment, because actually that moment of being vulnerable and honest, do you know how many conversations I've had with people who've struggled with infertility because I too have done it? With divorce because I too have done it? With loss because I too have had loss? That what we get to do is not that God desires death. It's not that God wanted Eve and Adam to eat the fruit. It is not because God wants us to have pain, but rather because the full gospel tells us that actually all of that will one day be redeemed. That God does not leave us in our pain. But do you know that you're not changed by days that are easy and simple, but by days that are often hard? And we follow a God who allowed himself to be murdered, whipped, and died for us. Would you also be willing to do the same for your neighbor? What about your enemies? As Jesus says, "Well, good, you do good things to the people that like you. Even the pagans do that. Among my people, it shall be different." How do we be different? What does that look like? Paul continues, "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." He writes that there is a contending, there is a discipline, there is a pattern to the life of those who follow the one named Jesus. Here in a few weeks, we're going to begin the season of Lent. It's actually pretty late this year. But I'm going to challenge you to begin even now praying for what discipline you may have in the season of Lent. How do you craft the kind of lifestyle that's able to demonstrate the fullness of the gospel? I remember hearing Kim, who's always been a mentor for me in how to raise good kids, talk about how she shifted her Bible study to the morning once her kids were awake so that her kids could actually see her read the Bible, because they looked at her and said, "Well, you don't ever read the Bible devotionally." She goes, "I do it every morning," but they were already asleep. How do you create the disciplines in your household, discipline among your marriage, discipline among this world? This Paul writes, "For I am contending. I am having a battle for you. I am working with discipline for you." The world is not going to change because we choose to be simple and just keep going without showing any kind of moral development. The gospel is not Seinfeld nor Groundhog Day until the very end. He does good at the end, but I won't spill your beans, Scott. But the truth of the matter is this, as I ask for my own life, how do I demonstrate that for my children? I ask, how do I demonstrate that for you? We ask, how do we demonstrate that for the world? We're about to take communion here, and I don't want you to miss the explicit naming that God has done in communion. Do you understand that when we break the bread, Jesus says, I shall be broken. When he hands you a broken piece of bread, when one of the pastors or lay people here hands you a broken piece of bread, I don't want you to miss the fact that Jesus is bringing you into a community where you too are called to be broken for the world. When we pour out the cup, I don't want you to miss that when you take of the cup, which we do by dipping, we don't drink because it's grape juice, it's a whole Welch's thing. You should come to some, we'll do some lecture on why we do Welch's instead of wine later. But I want you to know this. Do you not know that when we pour the cup out and you are offered the cup, that it is an invitation to pour out yourself for a broken world? This is the invitation to the table. We have an open table here, which means that everyone is welcome. But I don't want you to miss what you're welcome to. You and I are welcome to a community that is broken for the world, that is poured out for the world, that serves the world. Only by a community that is shaped by the cross can we shape the broken world. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, as your Holy Spirit enters into this place, may we not miss your message. You allow us to participate in the healing of your broken world. May it be so with us and others. Amen.
Now would you please join us in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, and he gave thanks to you, and he broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to you and to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many in the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves and praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offerings with us as we now proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
And now, with the confidence of children of God, would you join me in that prayer that Jesus taught us so long ago, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'd like to invite those who are assisting with serving communion to please come forward at this time. For those who are here in person, we'll receive the elements by intinction. This means that you'll be handed a piece of bread, and that you'll dip it in the cup, and then consume both of the elements at the same time. There will also be a gluten-free station element at the cross aisle. And if you would prefer to not receive communion, then we still welcome you to come forward for a blessing. You may indicate this just simply by crossing your arms over your chest. The ushers will be directing you to a station near you. And if you're joining with us online, we invite you to receive the elements that you've gathered at this time. The body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for you. Amen.